last week we read the both chapters in their entirety. Tonight we're just going to read portions of each. We'll begin in Numbers 13 at verse 26. And we'll go from 26 to verse 30. And then we'll go to Numbers chapter 14 and pick up at verse 5 and read at verse 35. So beginning Numbers 13, verse 26, this is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flowed with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." And then chapter 14, beginning in verse 5, reading down to 35. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them. They will tell the inhabitants of this land, 'They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen face to face. And your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, 'It is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness.' And now please let the power of the Lord be great, as you have promised, saying, 'The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now.' Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn to Moab, and set out for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquities 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall come to a full end, and there they shall go. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word to the congregation said, Amen. So last week we read this narrative in its entirety. Tonight we've only read two portions. And this narrative reveals a reality that we don't like to talk about in the church. And the reality is this, that in the visible church there is unbelief. But there's hope. And we saw in the narrative, we heard it again this evening, that the hope is that God has a mediator through which sins are forgiven. The unbelief of Israel was forgiven, and yet they had to endure the consequences. As the Lord put it, they had to endure his displeasure against their sin. The unbelieving generation would spend the rest of their days wandering in the wilderness, and their children would receive what had been promised only after every one of the unbelieving generation had died. All of Israel would suffer the consequences of the unbelief. It's an incredibly difficult lesson to learn. We talked about unbelief last week, but just ponder the lessons learned again with unbelief. One, sin has consequences, right? Two, your sin affects more than you. And three, and probably this is one of the hardest ones here to learn about unbelief and sin. The sins of the parents actually does affect the children. That's a difficult one. We can read the Ten Commandments and we can nod and say yes, but then when we get to this narrative, we go, wait, what? And this is a reality. Our sins affect others, and our sins have consequences for the next generation. But tonight, what I want us to focus on is belief. This narrative is fascinating because it gives you the stark contrast between unbelief and belief. Unbelief is at the forefront, okay? Unbelief here is loud and it's abrasive, it's fearful, it's cynical, it's rebellious. It's the majority.
the opposite, isn't it?
Well, one of the most striking things that is revealed about belief, first of all, is that it's the minority in the congregation. Ponder that. In God's people, in His congregation, whom He has redeemed, belief is the minority group. That again is difficult. It's hard to wrestle with. And yet that's one of the first things that you see when you compare unbelief and belief in these chapters. Unbelief is at the forefront. Unbelief is the majority. Belief is the minority. Because isn't it shocking when you look at this? How many people believe according to this chapter? 4. Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Caleb. 4. And right away, I don't know, I go, hold on, what happened to Miriam? Hold on, but what about Moses' family? Hold on, what about Aaron's family? Hold on, what about? And the Spirit shows belief as a minority and says there's. And this great contrast is shown to grip your heart and your mind. And to make you ask, if belief is so small, if belief is so hard, how do I not have it? Because I don't want to be in the majority. I want to be in the minority. This narrative is here to make us, if you will, wake up and grasp being in the congregation of God is not enough. Do you believe? And then you see how small the belief is and you go, I want to be in that group. So how do I get into that group? Now, this is not a didactic passage. But what I mean by that is that this is not a passage where the theology is just right up front. This is not like one of Paul's letters. This is a narrative where the theology is drawn out in the story. And you have to agree with the story to understand the theology that is being taught. You have to go along with the story to see, okay, this is what belief is. Okay, this is the evidence of belief. And so tonight, that's what I want us to walk through, is to look at this small remnant so that we can examine ourselves and we can be confident that we are in the group that believes. Now, where I want to begin is not in chapter 13. I want us to begin in the middle of chapter 14. Because in the middle of chapter 14, the Lord makes this amazing statement that we can just pass over because we're just struck or overwhelmed at the unbelief. But in the midst of all of this unbelief, the Lord makes this amazing statement in verse 24. And it's in reference to Caleb. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him to the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. In these two chapters, Caleb and Moses are really the focal point And that doesn't mean Aaron and Joshua do things poorly. They're commended. But really, the two that you look at are Caleb and Moses, but the one that the Lord speaks about most is Caleb, not his mediator. And God singles out Caleb and makes this statement that is so important to grasp about belief. Why is Caleb the one who quiets Israel? Why is Caleb the one who is confident in God? Why is Caleb there calling for repentance along with Joshua and Moses and Aaron? And verse 24 tells you, because he has a different spirit. Using the rest of Scripture as the theology is fleshed out in the history of redemption, you and I would say, because Caleb had faith. And that faith led to his obedience. And how the Lord words it, what you grasp and what you learn about belief, is that it's not found first in actions, but in our spirit. And through this declaration, what the Lord is telling you, the difference between unbelief and belief, is not actions, it's not words, it's a different spirit. And we can see how that statement has been fleshed out in the rest of the narrative. Think about what has happened. Caleb and the 10 unbelieving spies have spent 40 days in the same place. They've seen the same cities. They've seen the same people. They've seen the same land. And yet their perspectives are polar opposite. It's not that Caleb didn't differ. It's not that he had an easier assignment. The Lord says it's he had a different spirit. He is different. He is set apart. And that's why Caleb has a different reaction. And for somebody who wants to earn their way into heaven, the Lord's statement here is horrible. It's how do you have a different spirit than somebody else? How do you change your spirit? I mean, after all, aren't you who you are? Sure, we can change ourselves physically. Sure, we can change habits. We can change vocations. But how do you change your spirit? And when you look at the totality of Scripture, you see what God is declaring here is slowly revealed throughout the rest of the Old Testament and into the New. For instance, in Ezekiel, God promises to the exiles in Babylon, he makes this statement through the prophet Ezekiel, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. And through Ezekiel, by the time we get to Ezekiel, we realize it's God who changes the spirit. Humanity can't. It's God who does it, and our only hope is that God does it. And then when you get to the Gospel of John, Jesus confronts a crowd over their unbelief. And Jesus declares that they don't believe him because they're not his sheep. His sheep listen to his voice. And God is the one who gives Jesus the sheep. And then, if you think of Ephesians chapter 1, that we looked at. That's fleshed out even more because God declares that those who he redeems are elected by him before the foundation of the world. And what we grasp through the totality of Scripture is that God declaring that Caleb has a different spirit is God declaring Caleb had faith because it was given to him. Caleb stands out as unique, not because he tried harder, not because he had a positive attitude. He was different because God set his affection upon Caleb. And the result is amazing. And when you hear verse 24, and when you see all the unbelief, this narrative is to drive you to say, I want what Caleb had. I don't want to be like the other 600,000 warriors who were trembling and shaking in their boots, even though they had seen the might of God kill the Egyptian army. I want what Caleb has. I want that different spirit. And recognize through Scripture it's given by God. And so then the question is, okay, it's given by God, and I desire it. So how do I know that I have it? And so this narrative reveals to you ways that you can examine your profession, ways that you can examine your life to see, do I have what Caleb has? And it begins in chapter 13. The first thing we see of belief, I put it this way, belief has eyes of faith. This is the first thing that this narrative shows you, and we see it with a report of the spies. The unbelieving spies give the report, and then in verse 30, Caleb stands up, and I love how it puts it, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome. You have to notice the contrast. That the unbelieving spies are overwhelmed at the magnitude of the task. It is impossible. It is surely our doom. Let's turn around. Caleb quiets the people down and says, let's go. And we see that this is then repeated in chapter 14. A larger speech is given by Joshua and Caleb, and we read this in verses 7 through 9 in chapter 14. The land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. Notice the difference. It's a good land to Joshua and Caleb. To the 10 unbelieving spies, it's a land that devours its inhabitants. Notice the difference. Then it goes on, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Look at verse 9 again with me. Notice the eyes of faith. How are these fearsome giants described by Caleb and Joshua? Children, you have to help out the adults here, okay? You have to help out, so it's going to be raising your hand. How many of you like bread? Go ahead, put up your hands, don't be shy, I love bread. All right, yeah. The giants are described as bread for Israel. Children, do you ever wake up in the morning and are you terrified to go into the kitchen because you know that there's bread there, right? You're just shaking in your bed going, oh, mommy, daddy, don't send me to the kitchen because there's bread there. Yeah, I see the smiles. Of course not. You go running into the kitchen because there's bread, right? Personally, in my experience, I like jam or Nutella, right? That makes bread even better. I see nods and yes, that makes bread even better. Joshua and Caleb say about the giants, they're bread for us. Look what the eyes of faith does. Look at what belief does. Unbelief trembles. Belief says they're nothing. There are lunch, there are snack, there are supper. Now we have to ask, well, is this just wishful thinking? No. Because they go on to explain why they're here. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. See, the eyes of faith look upon every situation based upon the character of God. God is faithful, unchangeable, sovereign, all-powerful, full of steadfast love, and all the other characteristics that we could list. And how we view events is always shaped by who the Lord is. And so Caleb and Joshua, full of belief, look upon the situation entirely different. They can overcome it. The giants are bread because they know who God is. And none can withstand him. A test of belief is where are our eyes focused? Can you only believe in what you see? Or by faith, can you see beyond the physical and the temporal and expect God to act according to his character? Belief has eyes of faith, trusting in who God is, in what he has done, and that he's unchangeable and will always remain the same. And so Caleb looks at fearsome giants and fortified cities, and he goes, bring up the Nutella. Okay, children, I don't know if they had it at the time. But if they did, that's what they'd say. It's bread. This is so easy, guys. Let's go. Do you have eyes of faith? The opposite is unbelief. The opposite is a life full of fear and cynicism. Do we have eyes of faith? The next test for belief is a fear of holiness. We see this in chapter 14 with Aaron and Moses falling on their faces. This is a physical sign of fear, and you have to understand what is going on and where it's linked, because it is not Moses and Aaron in fear of the congregation. It is in fear of God, because it's linked with Joshua and Caleb pleading with the congregation not to rebel. We hear the fear of God in Joshua and Caleb's speech, and in Moses and Aaron, we see the physical response to the fear of the Lord. This is not terror. This is reverence. This is an understanding that because of who he is above all. He must be honored. He must be obeyed. He must be served. And so there is a fear of holiness. He's not our buddy. He's not our pal. He is the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. He's the sovereign over the whole universe. He can do all his holy will, and we must tremble in awe before him and be obedient to what he commands. Belief sees with eyes of faith. Belief fears the Lord. And belief is also full of compassion. Those who believe in God will be compassionate. And Notice how this is played out in this narrative. These four who are singled out for their belief, they don't brag, they don't mock, they don't ignore the majority. Instead, they plead for them. Moses pleads before God. Well, we can say, yeah, he's a mediator, that's what he's supposed to do. Then look at what Joshua and Caleb do. They plead to the unbelievers to repent. These men are full of compassion. They are not turning their backs upon those under condemnation. Belief gives you eyes of faith, and therefore you recognize the danger of rebelling against a holy God. And so you call on those who rebel to repent. You call on them to believe. You call on them to return. And the result of this compassionate belief, you have to notice, is that God forgives the unbelief. Moses, as their mediator, is moved with compassion to plead before God to forgive this rebellion. And the Lord does. And in this narrative, just briefly, you notice man's responsibility and God's sovereignty, and you notice they don't oppose each other, they work together. God is sovereign over humanity, and man being responsible to the one who is sovereign. Belief has faith in God. Belief fears God. Belief has compassion towards sinners. And finally, you have to notice that belief endures. See, this narrative doesn't stand alone. And the endurance is only hinted at in this narrative. God declares that he is going to pardon Israel's unbelief, and yet all Israel must endure his discipline, including Caleb, Joshua, Moses, and Aaron. The endurance unfolds in the rest of this book and continues in the book of Joshua. Joshua, as Moses' assistant, rises in prominence. He will replace Moses as we know. But I want us to just focus on Caleb. Because Caleb is rather amazing. And I think Caleb is probably the most unsung hero of the faith. Caleb has been fully for God. As a matter of fact, when we get to Joshua, you're going to see there is nothing bad said about Caleb. Caleb's amazing. And Caleb had to endure 40 years of discipline in the covenant community. Caleb didn't get a recruit. Caleb didn't get to go off on his own because he trusted the Lord and take over Israel. I have a feeling from what we read about Caleb, if God gave him the option, he'd be gone. You know, if he just took a stick, he would go because the Lord is with me. But Caleb, being part of the covenant community, had to endure the 40 years of discipline. For 40 years, he faithfully wandered the wilderness. How do you respond under discipline? How would you respond hearing that you had to endure 40 years of discipline and it wasn't your fault? I think most of us would say we would rebel. And yet Caleb quietly endures. Listen to his testimony that he gives in Joshua 14. I love it. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy on the land. And I brought the word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just by the Lord. What a testimony of endurance. What an amazing testimony. After 45 years, Caleb's hope is still not in him, but in the Lord. Did you notice that? If the Lord wills, Caleb will drive out the enemy. Did you also notice? I love how he puts it. He wants the hill country where the great fortified cities are. He's 85 years old and he's looking at the great fortified cities and he's going, I want that. And if the Lord is with me, I'll have it. What a testimony of God's faith at work. He's faithfully endured 4 years of covenant discipline. He's endured 5 years of fighting in the promised land, and he wants what is promised because he knows that the Lord is faithful. And if the Lord wills, he will have it. What a statement. Now please hear me. Caleb's not in heaven because he took the land. You see, in those 45 years, guess what Caleb needed? The mediator, the tabernacle, the ceremonies and sacrifices. Why? Because he sinned and thought word and deed. Caleb was faithful and he still sinned. He needed the Day of Atonement every single year. Because all of those pointed to the greater Redeemer who had given Caleb a different spirit. Caleb's down payment was the land. His full reward will be the new creation where there's no more sin. What about you? As we come to the Lord's table tonight, as you ponder belief and unbelief found in this narrative, where are you? Is your life one of belief? You have eyes of faith. The Lord says it, so you do it. You are compassionate on believers and unbelievers. You fear the Lord because he is holy. And you're willing to endure day after day, month after month, year after year, because the Lord is true. Because the Lord is right and good. So why would you not endure? See, this is what belief is. Belief is not just mountaintop experience. Belief is something that shapes your life and causes you day after day to live before God, even if it means living in the wilderness. Even if it means enduring discipline brought on by others. Because the Lord is good, and you can't imagine life without him. Is this what is behind your profession? Is this what drives you forward in life? Because brothers and sisters, please hear me. This world desperately needs men and women in the kingdom who will faithfully live before their God, day after day, hoping in the promise, confident that their Redeemer will come. This is what this world needs. And the reward is eternal love of our Father, where there's no more sin and no more misery and no more death. May we be found to be such a people. Let us pray. O merciful God, Father, this narrative is a difficult one because it reveals unbelief within your people. And yet it's also a hopeful one because it shows one who you gave a different spirit to, who was willing to endure because he knew his God was good, because he knew his God would keep his promise. And Father, we thank you that as Caleb needed the tabernacle, as Caleb needed the sacrifice and the ceremonies, as Caleb constantly needed to be here, so we who look to Christ, the fulfillment of all those things, recognize we constantly need Christ. And I pray, Father, that in this we would be found faithful. That come what may, our eyes are fixed on the one who is our Redeemer. And so we can faithfully endure. Because our hope is in what has been promised. And we know that you are faithful and true. Christ in you.